Please read along with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Good morning, church. We're glad you're here today. We know many of you are involved in Pathfinders and young people's work. We also know that some of you are involved in the conference. And we just want you to know that you have come home to worship with us, to our family. And we are so happy that all of you are here. We're also happy that many of you that have joined us online are here today, too. We know that you're in your living room and that you're with us. And we just want to welcome you also. We do want to say to the Pathfinder clubs, we do have a meal after this, so you don't have to starve. So afterward, we do have a meal down at the school. That being said, I'd like to preach from something that the Pathfinders know more than I do. Okay? I'm going to preach from the book of Ruth. How many of you are in charge of Ruth? Yeah, I see a couple hands there, yeah. So maybe you'll correct me after if I say anything wrong. Is that okay? Okay. It's amazing what you find when you study God's word. It's amazing that when you open your heart to God, the things that can come streaming in. As we welcome you as a church family here, we realize that there are things going on in the world that are quite nerve-wracking. We thought that COVID was bad. The things that are unfolding in Ukraine and along a long border area are kind of scary to some of you. And to me, it is very nerve-wracking because just across the border into Belarus, we did evangelistic meetings, and we have many dear friends that are both in Ukraine and in Belarus. So for me, it's a little different because we see things on TV, and we're like, oh, that's, you know, just happening over there. It's happening to our friends. Just wanting you to know that. It's happening to our friends. We do have some good reports. We do know that a number of people from our seminary were evacuated to the western part of Ukraine, and while their bus was leaving, a bomb or something went off near the truck, or near the vehicle, did not hit the vehicle. We have a lot of Adventists that are kind of hived up in Ukraine and in Kyiv, and I think the biggest thing you can do right now is pray. And then ADRA does have things, I'll say this a little bit later, but right now, there are many ways to help with finances, and that's the best way to do it because sending stuff costs money to send. We can get the stuff over there and get it to them really quickly. So ADRA is doing a wonderful job, and it is Poland, which I have a number of friends on that southern border. It's a very rocky area. It's kind of an area that is hard to get in and out of, but where the road is, it's pretty flat. Also, Slovakia, that is another place where people are fleeing to. Hungary is another place they're fleeing to. And Romania. And I know we haven't had any reports from Moldova, but I know that we probably have operations in Moldova also. So if you want to do something for them, please get onto the ADRA website and assist them. Let's bow our heads as we open God's word today. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for bringing all of us here today. I wanted to thank you also for the members that we have and those that are online. I also, dear Father, want to ask that you'll be with us today as we open a scripture that is familiar to a lot of us, and some of us, we probably have never even gone into detail in this story. We pray, dear Father, that you'll be with us, open our hearts and minds so that we can receive your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. This story has captured the hearts and minds of many people. In fact, they have many movies about this. Some of them are biblical and some of them barely. But the book is named after a Moabitess woman. But if you do the research and you look through the thing and you read it really carefully, this book of Ruth is not about Ruth at all. Well, it is. But it's really about Naomi. It's really about Naomi and her family and how things really happened. And at the end, you will see that Naomi sits down and you can see that she is happy. So if the story starts off bad, just remember it ends well, okay? The story is about Naomi, the struggle of a family that is a refugee family. They're going to a different land because they have no food. It is really bad and they cannot do anything about it except for go somewhere else. They have to go to a place that has different gods, different way of life, different food, different culture. Some of you have done that. Some of you have been through that experience. This story is about a struggle of a family that is trying to reestablish life in a new country. Sometimes not even speaking the same language. Some of you know what that's like. And some of you are like, yeah, I've moved in the country and they speak a form of English I've never heard of. Not quite the same. It's a new life that you have to create almost. And so we look at this book with this kind of mentality of a refugee family. Some of our brothers and sisters are doing that right now. When they pull into Poland, sometimes their cars can't even make it, so they walk the rest of the way. And from the reports that I've been seeing, sometimes they walk for a couple days because they ran out of gas a long time ago. And so what's on their backs, what they can carry, is all that they came with. Some of you have been there too. So you can see that this is kind of relevant in the world that we live in. In the areas of Poland, Slovakia, Hungary, and Romania, today there are many visitors visiting a church that they have not been in before. Do you feel it? They feel kind of out of the norm, and they're really kind of scared what's going to happen. And it's nice to have brothers and sisters in a new place, is it not? That believe the same way that you do and have the same interests in general and love God in the same way, is it not? It seems like no matter where I go in the United States, if I pull into a Seventh-day Adventist church on Sabbath morning, sometimes they're friendly, sometimes they're not, but I hold a lot in common with them and it's easy to get along with them. So today our story is called Redeeming Kinsmen. If we look at this, it starts in a little town called Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar to you? There's another story that starts in Bethlehem, isn't there? That's interesting. I don't think that God does anything without some kind of purposeful, let's pay attention right now kind of thing. The family is in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's the name of the town. There is a famine and there is no bread, there is no food. What do you do? And I'm going to ask you the same thing today. If there was no bread, no food, what would you do? Feel like I'd grow a garden. Well, it takes a time to grow the garden and actually eat stuff from the garden. What would you typically do? If your children or if you are starting to go hungry, what would you do? Well, Elimelech and Naomi take their two boys on a journey. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ruth chapter 1 and see what happens. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach the whole book of Ruth, except for I am. It's just going to be a kind of a shortened version of it. Now, it came in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephratitus of Bethlehem in Judea, or Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there, and then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. I don't like this story already. There's been a lot of death around here. Been a lot of death in some of your families. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there for about how many years? 10 years. Woo! 10 years is quite a long time. A lot can happen in 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. I really don't like this story. And the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. Now, I need to tell you something right now. When you're in a foreign land, and ladies, if something bad happens, you know what really usually happens? You leave because it's not safe. And back then it was even worse because if a lady was in charge of the household, there had to be a male to kind of make sure that all the financial transactions went well. Even if she was the person that did a lot of them, it was looked upon as you now have no provider, even if she provided. So that went through her mind. But she also had something else in her mind, and that was now she had two daughters-in-law. What do you do? Verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard of the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. The famine is over. So she departed from the place where she was, and the two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on her way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. Why do you think she would say that? She's immigrated, and now she's asking her daughters-in-law to immigrate and go to a place that is totally foreign. Did she really want them to go through that? No, because the culture of the time was they didn't have any husbands. They needed a husband, and where she was going, she would have to scratch an existence out of the ground itself. Because if she didn't have a kinsman that would speak for her, her property is gone. So she's going to go back to her land the same way she went to Moab with nothing. And she didn't want that for them. So the story behind the story. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dwelt in the dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you and you may may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may have husbands? See, the tradition is that if a brother died, your brother marries your wife. Some of you are like, oh, no. That would be, whoa, no. And if that brother died, then the next brother, and then the cousin, and then down, and ladies, you'd be like, no. But this is kind of the culture during the time. It says, return, my daughters, go, for I am an old woman and too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons. Would there therefore be, would you wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you. The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. They lifted up their voices, and I like they say they lifted up their voices, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother, but Ruth clung to her. To make a long story short, Ruth stuck it out. The famine is no more. There is bread in the land. What do you do? Elimelech and Naomi had taken their two sons on a journey, and it had not ended well. They leave Bethlehem and they come across the Jordan to Moab. This is not a little short trip back then. It's a pretty long trip. Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion all experienced the death of Elimelech. It's hard. There's a big gap. They get married. There's some kind of happiness that happens. No children yet. And then the boys die. She feels like there is nothing left. And boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, today I have about four slides that are absolutely incorrect, and I want you to find them, okay? I want you to find them. So we have the story starting in Bethlehem, ends in Moab, and now we're hearing rumors of them going back. There was famine, there is death, but there's always something like a problem that needs to be solved in these stories. The problem that needs to be resolved right now is what's going to happen to Naomi? Is a kinsman going to step up and help an old woman? You look further in the story. I'm not going to read it to you completely today because it's all four chapters there. You don't want to go through all those in a sermon. But it's amazing that when Ruth and Naomi show up, no one really knows that they were gone. When they do show up, they're like, oh yeah, how are you doing? And then no one steps up to redeem the property, to purchase it back so that Naomi can live. So there's two options. One option is to go and work in the fields and get the little scrapings off and maybe sell some and eat and exist. Or you can do other things that are not approved by any religious entity. And you adults get me, I think. So what is happening? They're coming from the land of Moab. As they come from the land of Moab, because they went there in desperation, they are coming back almost like it's coming back to God. Because if you look at Moab and what they believe in worshiping Shemesh. And Shemesh is not a good god, and it's really debatable whether Shemesh is a male or a female deity. It's both. This depends on which culture you're talking to. But nonetheless, it's the worshiping of the sun god. And what do you do to appease the sun god? You sacrifice your children. So if you look at it in kind of a symbolic way, when they moved to Moab, what did Elimelech and Naomi do? They sacrificed their children, maybe, to the god of Shemesh because they were to marry someone who was outside of their faith. It's a dangerous thing because usually faith is more than just a set of beliefs or a set of practices. It is a heartfelt and mind-gripping relationship that you have with that god. And so when they went there, they knew that this was a possibility, and they see their boys marry, and they don't exactly know what's going to happen. And I know some of the movies extrapolate, and they can't. It's not really true. We don't know what happened. But both sons pass away. And I also like to look at the names. I'm a pastor that loves to look at the names of people because they mean something back in the day. So here's what the names mean in the story. Elimelech means God of the King. Naomi means pleasant. Mahlon means sick or sickly. I wouldn't want to have that name. Chilion means to fulfill. Orpah means the back of the neck or the back. And Ruth means friend. Now, if you look at that on face value, you're like, well, whatever. I mean, the story is kind of cool. They kind of fit their names. You know, it's kind of one of those things. But there's something that's underlying in here that I did not see before. I've never, and I'm a preacher's kid. I've grown up with this kind of stuff. I've read Ruth, I don't know how many million times. And with Pathfinder Bible Experience, I've read it even more. But if you look at this, you start to see a little story unfolding. You see the God of the King sees a sick and sickly boy, and he wants to give pleasant things to them. He wants to fulfill a relationship with them, but one always turns back. But he still wants to be your friend. And I say that because there are little nuances in here that we'll get to in just a few minutes. But there's some nuances in here that going to Moab really draws out of this story. Because to be quite honest with you, Moab wasn't exactly the best of places to live in, but at least there was food. There is the Kasha Steel, which is called the Moab Stone, which is interesting for some of you that may be a little critical of, you know, if the Bible really is exactly what it says in the book. If you have any doubt about Ruth and other stories of this era, it's interesting. It states a rebellion of Misha, the king against the king of Israel. Almost, quote unquote, from Kings. I don't think it's the Pathfinder part of Kings, though. I think it's the other one. But it says that in this stone, that they totally destroy Israel and Israel doesn't exist anymore. Well, we know that that actually was kind of the opposite because we know that Israel existed after that. But there was a battle and the outcome was quite different on this stone than it was in the writings of David and Solomon as they went against Misha. And It's just interesting, though, but it gives exactly what happened, exactly how the Bible said. Just different outcome. And if you're that kind of person, you usually want to kind of beat your own chest and go like, we won. And they didn't. But the collaboration of the events and the rebellion are there. So if you have any doubt, even look at the extra biblical instances of things that have happened. We have Ruth becoming a supporting role in the story. The book is called Ruth, but the story is about Naomi. It made me ask questions about the things that I had studied my whole life. And then I looked at Naomi and I realized that she was very, very, I don't know, you wouldn't call her stubborn, but you would call her very strong. Because anybody that loses somebody and then loses sons and then has to lead the whole family, you have to be strong. Even if you feel weak, you have to be strong. And it made me question some of the things that I had always thought about Ruth and the husbands and everything. Even Ruth in 3:11 says, Naomi's husband, not Naomi. I mean, it says Naomi's husband when it mentions the man. And usually in the books, in the Bible, it usually mentions the man's name, and then it says his wife, so-and-so. This one talks about Naomi and then the husband. And maybe because he passed away, I don't know. But it's interesting why it's made that way. Follows the family to Moab and then back to Bethlehem. 10 years in one paragraph. I mean, look at that. Look at that paragraph there. 10 years pass in just that paragraph. How many of you feel like the last 10 years is like that? Ruth 1:6 says, when she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard of the land Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food again. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law. When you have to say goodbye to a loved one, it's never comfortable. This week, I imagined what it was like for women and children to say goodbye to their father as he stayed behind to fight. This is one of those instances where you don't know if you will ever see them again. What is it like to say goodbye forever, this side of eternity? Letting that person go and giving them a hug is way different than giving them a hug and saying, I'll see you later. But wouldn't it be for us Christians, wouldn't it be a little bit better if we gave hugs knowing that we may never see that person again and communicating somehow to them that we care about you in a way that we cannot express with words? Goodbye, but we care about you. Wouldn't it be amazing if we became a people that really, when we said goodbye to someone, communicated to them that they were loved and cherished, and they could leave knowing that they had some kind of person backing them? But this part of the story makes me glance over my shoulder and never really spend much time there, because it's hard to say goodbye. In fact, when you say goodbye and it's never again on this earth, all the love, the compassion, the friendship, the honor, all the things that hold you together as a family or a friend, feel like you need to communicate them immediately. Goodbye doesn't seem to say it, does it? Imagine with me Naomi saying goodbye to Orpah. I've known you for 10 years, girl. I want you to go find a family. It is so hard to say goodbye to you right now. I don't want to say goodbye to you, but I know that it's the best for you. Goodbye, girl. I want to communicate with you the best I can, that I want you to have a wonderful family, and may God richly bless you. I don't even know if she was converted to worship the one and true only God. I mean, I don't know. But if she was, can you imagine? Go and find a husband, but still keep strong with the faith. Ruth has to come with her, and now she's like, can you imagine turning to Ruth and being like, okay, now it's time for you to immigrate with me. Hang on. You know the paperwork's terrible. We have to get a lawyer. We have to make sure that everything's right. And we're going to wait and wait and wait and wait, because the government, well, they really don't do paperwork well. And then when the paperwork's done, we have to go through some questions, and then we have to have, you know, a swearing in and all that kind of stuff. And even then, people won't treat you really well because, well, you know, they're family, but you know. You ever had that conversation with somebody that's immigrated to the United States? You know, this is a wonderful country, but there's some that, stay away from them. They don't like anybody that's not like them. So just, stay away from them. Stay away. We care about you. That's all you have to worry about. We care about you. We're your family. But as they come to the country and she says, I want to make some money. I want to take care of you. Ruth says, I want to take care of you, Mom. I want to take care of you and I want to make sure that you're okay. She is taking the place of a kinsman right there. She is the one wanting to redeem her mother-in-law. And so she looks out over the area and she says, I think I'm going to take a job with this person because he seems to be the most, wealthy, honest, all that kind of stuff, it seems like. And Naomi is looking through the list of people that she wants to go work for. And she's like, cousin, second cousin, third cousin, uncle, brother-in-law. I mean, she's going down through the list going, I wonder who she's going to work for that's related to me. Bethlehem was not a big town. And she picks a man named Boaz. He was a little older, but she says, he's honest and good. Why don't you go? And I don't know about you, but have you ever gleaned anything? Do you even know what I'm talking about when I say gleaned? You go pick the leftovers after someone harvests. Okay? In Berrien Springs, that was fun because as a seminary student, you make tons of money, so you have to, no, you don't. You have to pinch pennies until they become dollar bills. So you're out there trying to do anything you can, and all of a sudden you see these things in the seminary that says, gleaning, apple orchard, cherry orchard, all these little different things. And you're like, oh, I may go try that. And you go, and you're like, there's like one or two apples on every tree. And you have to go through it, and there's this, it looks like a forest, and you've got to go pick those apples. And pretty soon, you're looking down on the ground and be like, the deer doesn't need that one. It looks pretty good to eat. I'm going to get that one. That one looks pretty good to eat. That's what gleaning is, getting the things that are leftovers. And then going into a potato field, and you're looking around going, here, potato, potato. And you look, and there's this little one about that big. You're like, I don't care. And you pick that up, and before long, you go through the whole field, and you've got eight. That's all. But that's gleaning. Imagine doing that for barley and for wheat. Imagine. Oh, there's a stalk of, there's a head of barley. Oh, there's two left. Oh, well. Put it in your bag. You do this all day in the hot sun. Can you imagine doing that after the people already went by? I mean, they didn't have machines back then. Nowadays, you'd be like, okay, we get the harvester out, and it's done. One field's done. Maybe takes a quarter of an afternoon. They're out there with the scythe going, and putting it in bundles, and you're going around, oh, where's the leftovers? Where's the leftovers? And then you see little grains on the ground. You're like, and you pick all those. How tired would you be at the end of the day? Said at the beginning of the day, she only had X amount, and I don't remember what it was. It wasn't a lot, but it was more than I would get. It was more than I would get. To make a long story short, it says she so happens to meet Boaz. I believe that is the biggest baloney on the planet. Because if you see and read real carefully, it says Boaz came to the field and they said, oh, kids, do you know what they said? I don't remember what it was. It was like, praise be to God or something like that. He says, and then they respond with something similar. And she's like, oh, this guy's pretty good. And then something changes. Love at first sight. Okay, I think. Because if you look at the text, you're like, he just notices her and then gives her like everything. Okay, he's like, oh, just have a little bit because I was impressed. I heard about you. You're the Moabitess. Apparently, all these people are not, and you are. And we heard that you were coming because I'm actually related to you. And I heard that you are really good to Naomi. Therefore, I want you to have this. And then, by the way, tomorrow I want you to not leave my fields. I want you to stay here all the time. I want you to pick up after. In fact, I don't want you to just to pick up after everybody's done with everything. I want you to go among the ones that are actually going whoosh, whoosh, and the ones that are picking it up and taking it away. I want you to go there and glean right there because there's lots of stuff. And I really think that you're beautiful. I think that's really what it said. That's not in the text, by the way. But you see this story start to unfold, and as this story unfolds, you start to see that there are little nuances that you don't understand. They're like, okay, you get to your mother-in-law, hey, look what Boaz gave me. And she's like, yeah, I bet. You need to go back to that place. That place is really nice. You know, he is our kinsman. And she's like, psh, it's over her. She's like, Naomi's like, if I were younger, he's a handsome man. So I want you to go there every day and I want you to marry him. I mean, I didn't say that out loud. But I want you to go back to that field and I want you to harvest. And then it comes time for the harvest to get completed. I'm leaving out tons, I know. When it comes to be completion time, she tells her to do something really weird, right, kids? When he's done and he's had all his fun and he's, you know, drank a lot of things and eaten a lot of things and he's very satisfied, he's going to go be in this certain location. I want you to uncover his feet. If he's been working all day, uncover his feet. But you see this a few times in the Bible, and it's actually a, hey, I'm interested in you for marriage. Some of you are like, I'm glad we don't have that tradition. You uncover the feet and lay at their feet. And it says that I'm interested in you. Naomi was a scheming old lady. She wanted her to be married, and she wanted to have a good old family. And this is my words, by the way. This is not biblical. But it's interesting that you start to see this love and this compassion starting, and you start to see that Ruth is really a friend to a lot of people, and Boaz, he's a kind person. He's a very kind person. And so he sees her laying at his feet, and he's like, oh, well, you know, I have all these fields and everything. I can spare a little bit. And sometimes the pictures aren't exactly the same in some of these, but I just want you to know that the barley harvest was first and then the other harvests. And now they're celebrating because 10 years prior, there was no food. But now it's time for Naomi to be redeemed. And that can happen through Ruth. After Naomi tells her to glean in the fields and how to meet this guy and how to propose marriage, and they kind of do have this little relationship, and I think everybody else is kind of looking on going, yeah, you need to marry her because we already see it in your eyes. She gets all these gifts. Can you imagine? Not only the first day of work, but the last day of work. Can you imagine the last day of work? Tired. Hot sun. Gathering is over. Praise God. Ladies, bending down to pick up things all day long. Men, have you ever used a scythe? Sharpen that thing up. Whew. Don't cut yourself. Whew. Pretty soon you get the hang of it. And you're like, zoof, zoof, zoof. You're trying not to waste as much grain as you can. Me, I'd be like, hacking at all the pieces of grain would be flying everywhere, and all the gleaners would get more than the actual farmer. But she is painstakingly bending over all day, and all the people are working, and they're bending over, and it's done. Wonderful. When you harvest something, even if you're using modern equipment, it still involves people. And in this story, you see the boss shows up, greeting workers, being with her, and he meets the boy meets girl, and actually he's a lot older than she is. But they start to have this little romance, and she finds out that she does actually love him, and not only catches his eye, but guess what? There's more to the story. There's more to the story because what Naomi did not know is there was one person, it says in chapter 3 and 4, there was one person that was more closely related. And remember what I told you before? It goes to the brother, to the cousins and all that. That's what you have to marry. Well, guess what? This guy was closer than Boaz. And so Boaz goes to speak to him. He goes to the gate of the city and just happens, it says just happens, that he passed by and he said, hey, can you come here? I really need to talk to you about something, kinsman. Oh, sure, no problem. I haven't seen you in a while. What's up? So I'm wondering, do you want to buy Naomi's land back and help her get reestablished? Sure, I'll do that. He says, and you can purchase Ruth also. What do you mean, purchase Ruth? Well, she doesn't have any land, but you know, through the sons, the land comes to you. Do you want to marry her? The story is kind of interesting here because I don't really know exactly what happened, but it's like when he said, do you want to buy the land? He's like, yes. And then when he proposes this thing and it doesn't come out in so many words, he says, no. And so he takes off his shoe and hands it to him and it says, this is going to be set. All the elders are gathered here, because he gathered them too, I forgot to mention that. And before them, I am going to be the redeeming kinsman. I am going to redeem Ruth and Naomi. I'm going to buy the land, I'm going to give it back to them, and I'm going to be the one that redeems them. Like, oh, that's such a beautiful story. They get married. And at the end of chapter 4, it gives a genealogy. I love genealogies. And you know what the genealogy says? Let's turn in Ruth chapter 4. What does this genealogy say? And for kids memorizing, genealogies are ouch. Verse 16, it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, the son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez was born Hezron, and Hezron was born Ram, and Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and Nahshon was Solomon, and Solomon was born Boaz, and Boaz Obed, and Obed was born Jesse, unto Jesse was David. And if you do the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you also see that there is a link there also. And you say, oh wow, that is a cool thing that all of a sudden this Moabitess woman became in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. And I say wonderful because it reminds me of Jesus purchasing us. But there's something underlying I told you that you need to look at really carefully with me. What country does Ruth come from? Moab. Who is the father and mother of Moab? Yeah, I heard it. Lot and his daughter. Ew. You see, something really bad happened back to Lot and his family also, did it not? There was a town called Sodom and a town called Gomorrah that were going to be destroyed with fire, and God tried to get them out. And every time I read this story, I find something new. When he was trying to get them out, he sent two messengers. And he sent two messengers to the house. They knocked on the door. Well, they didn't. They actually came to the city gates. And Lot said, you know, you need to come to my house tonight. No, we want to sleep in the square. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? You know what this town is like? You won't survive. Come to my house, please. So they came to his house. And when they were in there talking and everything, all of a sudden, the town showed up at their house. We want to do unpleasant things to your guests. Go away. We want them now, or we're going to kill you and all of your family. All right. You can have my daughters. What? And that's where I'm like, oh man, no wonder they want revenge upon their father. That's not what happened usually. I mean, if you look at the story, it's amazing what happened. You see that when the men, basically, they lose control and everybody wants to come into the house, what happened? Smote them with blindness. Can you imagine a bunch of blind idiots, I mean, running around your house, trying to get into your house? That's funny. And it said that basically they went back home. I don't know how they went home if they were all blind. But somehow they got back and they just kind of, I'm not going to mess with them. But the nuance of that story just bothered me for years on years. It just bothered me that Lot would be so horrible. But back then, if you have a guest that comes to your house, that guest is more important than anything else. It's not in our culture. And I thought Lot only had two daughters. If you read the story carefully, he says, these daughters have never known a man. And then it says, then he went to visit his son-in-laws to convince them to get out of the city. And they laughed at him. So as they're leaving the city, and as they're leaving, and I don't know how exactly, what timing and all that kind of stuff, but as fire and brimstone come down out of heaven, ladies, your heart is always tied to your children, is it not? It seems to me that she lost some children that day. Because two that went with them, it seems, were the ones that were with them in the house still. And so as she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And then as the story goes on, you think that it's over, but then they go to Zor. And at Zor, all of a sudden, he becomes paranoid. God promised him that he could go to Zor. Zor was going to be destroyed too, but he said, no, God, please let me go stay there. And he's like, okay, I'll spare the people of Zor for you. And then he gets paranoid and crazy, and he takes his daughters and go lives in a cave. Well, some of you know the rest of the story. They decide we're never going to get married because dad is living in a cave with us, and we're isolated from everyone. We're isolated, and we can't do anything else, so we're going to have children with our father, which is, but they came from Sodom and Gomorrah. And to one was born Moab, and the other one was the father of Ammon. So you see that you have out of sin a horrible instance that happens, that Moab was started from Moab. And then you're like, oh, that's horrible. And the country was horrible. They worship Chemosh. I mean, that is an awful thing. But out of Moab becomes one individual, Ruth, a friend. And when Orpah turns around and goes back, it is so reminiscent of Lot's wife. She turns her back. Even her name means back of the neck. As she turns and goes away. But ladies, would you not be the same if you had children back in Sodom or Gomorrah? It would be hard, would it not? Then we read in the New Testament where when God says it's time to leave the cities and go and escape, that Jesus is coming, that we're to take nothing with us. Told that of the Jews too when Jerusalem was taken over, to leave everything, don't look back, don't take anything else. It's a reminiscence of the story of Ruth, the story of Lot. They're so intertwined. Ruth 4 says, so Boaz took Ruth and became his wife. She became his wife. And when she went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. Talking to Naomi. And may his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. Better than seven sons. Has redeemed you. Then you get the genealogies. You know, redemption is something that you and I need to look at today as we close. We may not live in a cave. We may not do things that are absolutely against God's law. We may not do all the things that we have seen in this story. But you know what? It's amazing to me to see the redemption that God has generations later. Some of you are like, oh, my poor children, there is no chance on this planet that my children will ever make anything of themselves because God just cannot smile upon that. But you know what? Keep praying. Keep praying. We have a lot of people that have left church over the number of years, even before I got here. But do not stop praying, because if you stop praying, there is no advocate, there is no kinsman praying for them and redeeming them. We need to pray like we've never prayed before because God is taking this earth to the end of history, I think. And it is time to look at people around us, even ones that come back to church. I'm going to say this very carefully this morning. We need to look for the redeeming qualities of people. If you're not looking for the redeeming qualities and you're looking for a way to exclude people from Jesus Christ, you need to take a look at your relationship with God seriously because you're not where you're supposed to be. We need to be like Ruth. We need to be able to reclaim people with love and compassion. And yes, teaching all the teachings. But we need to make sure that when we see somebody that comes through the door, we don't look for a reason to keep them out. We need to look for a reason to keep them in our family. And what I learned from this lesson here, these two stories, and even the one with Jesus on the cross, Jesus had two people crucified with him, did he not? He looked at the guy next to him and gave him a chance, and he said, "No! I don't want anything you have to say. You're on the cross with us, you're nothing, go away." And the other one said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus was always looking to people to bring them into his family. And it was up to them to say yes or no. So if you are on that fence right now, saying yes or no to God, as a young person or someone that is older, don't turn your back. Don't turn your back, but follow and be a friend. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, there's a lot to chew on this morning. A lot of things that we learned in this, and dear Father, the Holy Spirit may even be teaching other lessons right now, I don't know. But we pray that you will be with us as we contemplate not only the story of Ruth, but our own story and the story of people we come in contact with. Help us, dear Father, to be friends to others and kinsmen in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing "Take the Name of Jesus With You," hymn 474.
Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
bless you and happy Sabbath.